Good morning. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. This morning we'll be considering the third commandment. And as we do, I will read verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 20, then verse 7. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Our Holy Father, we pray that you would use your word today as a light that shines upon our lives, that reveals what is inside of us and how it is that we live. And Lord, we pray that you would do that, that you would call us to repentance by it, that we would live in a way that brings greater glory and honor to your name. For Lord, we desire to walk according to your statutes and your commandments. We desire out of love to give our thanks to you for who you are and what you have done. Help us to do that by the work of your Spirit this morning. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, it's very clear that, if you look at the weather forecast, that summer is coming to an end, despite the fact that today is 80 degrees, as was mentioned earlier. It's going to be 80 degrees. Later this week, I'm afraid to tell you, we're going to dip down into the 30s. So I think we've turned a corner. I think summer's behind us, which is good and bad in many ways. There are seasons to life. And one of the things that we are going to be leaving behind, at least in our family, is summer movies that we like to watch that just kind of bring the essence of summer into our lives. And one that we watched this past summer was a movie called The Sandlot. The Sandlot. Maybe some of you are familiar with that movie. It's a great, delightful movie about, it takes place in the early 1960s. It's about this young boy who moves into a new neighborhood with his mom and his stepdad. And he doesn't know anybody around at all, and he wants to try to make friends with the neighborhood kids. And these neighborhood kids love baseball, and they go every day in the summer to the sand lot where they play a baseball game, a pickup baseball game, every day. Well, he finally gets in with these kids somewhat, but he knows nothing of baseball whatsoever. He doesn't know how to play, he doesn't know how to swing, doesn't know how to catch, can't even throw the ball real well, but he wants to play with these boys. And so they invite him in to play, and he doesn't do that great of a job. But one day they're playing and he's standing in the outfield, and one of the really good players, he's about 13, maybe 14 years old, this kid who moved into the town, we call him Smalls, he's maybe 11 or 12, he's out in the outfield waiting to catch a ball. And this really good kid gets up to bat and he hits the ball so hard that the ball just tears apart and falls to the ground. Now they can't play baseball anymore. And so they're all bummed out. But Smalls has an idea, and he thinks that I can really get in with these boys if I can give them a baseball to play with. And he remembers that back in his house, his stepdad is quite the baseball fan. And back in his house, in his dad's office, he has all this baseball paraphernalia. And up on the shelf, there is this one baseball sitting up there almost like a trophy. And he thinks, I know where there's a ball. Let me go get it. And he runs home, goes into his stepfather's house, grabs this baseball off of the shelf, and runs back and says, I got a ball for us to play with, which is great. And they're like, oh, wonderful, great job, Smalls. We can play baseball now. And he feels really good because now he's really getting in with this crowd of boys. Well, that kid, that really good kid, gets up the bat again, and he hits the baseball over the fence into a yard which contains the beast. And the beast is this massive dog who just kind of consumes and tears apart everything that goes into their yard. And they realize that this ball is gone. Oh, we've lost the ball for the day again. We have to go home. Oh, well, we'll see you tomorrow. But Smalls is all torn up. He realizes that we can't leave that ball there because this is my dad's or my stepdad's ball. We need to get it. And they're like, it's okay. It's just a ball. We can get another one tomorrow. And he's like, no, you don't understand. This was his special ball. I'm like, what do you mean it was his special ball? He said it was a ball that came out of his office. It was on the shelf up there real high like a trophy, and it had somebody's name written on it. It seems to mean a lot to him. And they all start wondering, whose name was written on this ball? And he said it was some woman's name named some Babe Ruth or something like that. And their eyes get this big. Some of them grab their chests and fall to the ground. They're like, you made us play with Babe Ruth baseball? And he's like, who's that? And they're like, who's that? And they start naming off all of these nicknames for Babe Ruth, and he still has no idea who it is. And they try to impress upon him the importance of this person and all of the things that he did, hitting all these home runs and just an amazing baseball player. And he signed this baseball, and now this precious baseball was lost. If Smalls would have realized how precious that baseball was now because of Babe Ruth's name on it, he probably wouldn't have taken it down and used it in such a profane way. And the rest of the movie is them trying to get this ball back. It's hysterical. It's fun to watch. But again, it was just a baseball, and it was just a name, but it became precious and important. It was a worthy ball to have because of whose name was on it and all the things that that man had done. Well, in the command we have before us this morning, the Lord is concerned for the value of something much greater than a baseball with some man's name on it. But he's concerned that his people will not take something far more precious and use it in a profane and common way. And that is his own holy name. And we find that God's command to the Israelites and to you and me this morning is to recognize the worth of the Lord's name and to truly take it for ourselves, take it on ourselves, and live it out in our lives. And that's really the main point for you this morning, to recognize the worth of the Lord's name, truly take it upon ourselves and live it out in our lives. Now, before we dive into applying this commandment, I think it would be helpful for us to understand some of the meaning of the terms in this verse. The command starts off by telling us not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And that word for take in the original language really means to lift something up or to take something up, even to carry it or bear it and perhaps use it in some way. So you're taking something up for its use. And the word that we have here for vain in this commandment is not the same word that you find in Ecclesiastes, which means like vapor or meaninglessness or something along those lines, or purposelessness. There's some relation, but it's not the same word. The word we have here for vain means something that means emptiness, or something that's hollow or nothingness, worthless. It conveys the idea, again, of something that is hollow. And so I think back whenever I was a kid and around Easter time, my parents would always give me an Easter basket with a big chocolate bunny in it. And I was like, wow, look at the size of that chocolate bunny. And I was so excited to bite into it, and I'd bite into it, and it was hollow. I was so disappointed. It was a gift given in vain in my perspective. You know, it's a hollow bunny. Well, that's kind of what this word means. It's empty. It's devoid of substance. It doesn't have anything in it. It carries no weight. It's empty. So you think of somebody who makes hollow or empty promises. They say they're going to do something, yet it never comes to pass. Their words are devoid of meaning. Carry no weight. They're empty. And so this commandment forbids us from taking up something and using something in an empty or meaningless or worthless way. And the Lord identifies that it is his name that we are not to take up or use in an empty or meaningless or worthless way. And the reason God commands this is because of how the scriptures understand the meaning of a name. You know, we seem to have lost the significance of having a name. People today tend to name their children based simply on what sounds good, or perhaps to honor an ancestor or parent or uncle or whomever it may be, which is not a bad thing. It's nice to be able to do those sorts of things. But in days of old, a name expressed more than what you were called, but it actually expressed something about you. It expressed your character. This is especially true in biblical thought. So when we learn the names of God, we aren't just learning new and nifty ways to address him or to talk about him. The names of God are expressions of his essential nature. His names reveal something about himself, often in relationship to what he has done or will do for his people. And so if you think about the names of God, you think of God. This is what the word we get from Elohim, which is intimately connected with the fact that God is our creator. We have in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. It describes the creator of all things. This is who we're talking about. But we also have the name El Shaddai. He's God Almighty, the powerful one over all things. He has everything under his control and under his sovereignty, and he will bring his will to pass in this world. Think of the name Yahweh, a name that describes God's self-existence, that he is and he always shall be. He is existence in and of himself, but also a name that reflects God's covenant-making and covenant-keeping character. He is a faithful God. He will never break his vow to his people. And also think of the title that we give to God. We call him Lord, right? He is the king. He is the glorious and majestic king to whom we are to submit. Think of the name of Jesus as well. Yehoshua or Yeshua, as it's named later on. This name means that Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. And what an apt name for Jesus will save his people from their sins. Each of these names and so many more in Scripture is weighty. Each name is precious. Each name has been given by the Lord so that we could know him more and adore him more for who he is and what he has done. Each name is worthy of praise, meaning that it's full of worth. Full of worth. And for this reason, the Lord says that you shall not take up that which is most meaningful, that which is most full of worth, that which is most precious, and use it as if it were worthless, meaningless, empty. Because to do so is to diminish its glory in the eyes of mankind. It diminishes his glory in the eyes of others, and it can begin to diminish his glory and his majesty in your own eyes and in your own hearts. Well, how is it that we could use the Lord's name, take the Lord's name in a vain way? Well, we can do this with our words, and we can do this with our actions. How might we take the Lord's name in vain with our words? Well, one of the first ways that this is often done is by using God's name flippantly or unthinkingly, using God's name in a careless way. So something surprises you, or takes you off guard, or something startles you, and the first thing that comes out of your mouth is one of the names of God. And this is often done not because you were thinking in that moment of him particularly and legitimately thinking of something good and are actually acknowledging his goodness in giving this surprising and delightful thing to you. Or you're not legitimately thinking of him and crying out to him because something bad is happening and you're asking for help. But it's often just an expression of an exclamation because they don't know what else to say. And it just jumps out. It just pops out. Or the Lord's name is used in response to what someone else may have said, simply as a verbal filler. Perhaps it's in response to something that you see, something that you hear that may be ridiculous or even disgusting or even difficult. Instead of saying something like, oh boy, that's tough, you use the phrase, which is now abbreviated in text messages with the letters O, M, and G. Letters which, used in that context, is in and of itself a taking of the Lord's name in vain. Because it's a use of the Lord's name in an empty or hollow or careless way. A way which does not have any intention of calling upon him or highlighting any of his attributes or characteristics. And so, friends, this also applies to God's attributes and his characteristics or even his works in this world. Anything that's related to the Lord and what he does is a weighty thing, an important thing. And so even the use of careless phrases such as glory or goodness or mercy or even the Lord's or God's title as Lord are things that we should seek to guard against in order to preserve the honor and reverence we should have for our God, his character, and his works. And using God's name carelessly or unthinkingly certainly relates to using it as a swear word, which is perhaps one of the first things that comes to mind when we think of not taking the name of the Lord in vain. So something angers you, or something frustrates you, or you get hurt unexpectedly by stepping on a Lego or stubbing your toe or hitting your thumb with a hammer. And what's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? It's one of God's names, and it's used just as easily as some other expletive that comes out. This is taking the Lord's name in vain. And you know, it's in moments like those, when we're hurt or scared or surprised or whatever it may be, often these moments of surprise or pain or anger which truly reveal the unfiltered expressions of our hearts, don't they? Those are those unguarded moments where we did not have a rein on our tongues, and it just comes out, and it shows us truly what is inside. Though we may be saved, though we are brought into union with Christ, there is still much of the fallen nature in us, isn't there? There was still a great need for us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, grow in holiness and love for the Lord, and continually to seek his mercy and forgiveness in our lives. Well, this commandment calls us not to use the name of the Lord in a careless or unthinking way. And this is related. It calls us not to use the Lord's name flippantly as an oath either. Perhaps you're in the habit of trying to get people to believe what you say, or you try to assure them that what you say is true, and so you find yourself saying the phrase, "I swear to God," or "I swear to the Lord." But you aren't using it in the solemn and serious way that such an oath ought to be taken. You simply use it as a quick addition to your words to fortify the truthfulness of your statements. Have you ever found yourself doing that? Friends, our lives should not be characterized by such untrustworthiness that we need to continually reassure others by appealing to the name of God that we're telling the truth. We are to be truth tellers as it is. We're to be people of our words as it is. And so Jesus would say to you that you shouldn't so flippantly swear to such things, to these truth-fortifying oaths, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if you do find yourself in a situation in which it is placed upon you, you're called upon to make an oath in the Lord's name to speak the truth, such as in a courtroom setting or in other solemn situations, and you do swear in the Lord's name to speak the truth, you must. You must speak the truth, for to not speak the truth in such a situation would be to take the Lord's name in vain. This is what we call perjury. If we swear by the Lord's name to speak the truth, and then we speak what is false, this is to strip his name of its trustworthiness. It's to hollow it out, if you will. It's to make it devoid of meaning and truth, and in a way make the Lord complicit in our lies. May it never be. We mustn't take the Lord's name in vain in this way, nor in any of the other ways described, but instead, God's name should be honored and used with reverence among us. Again, remember who he is. Remember the value and worth of his being and his character and his work in this world and in your life, and how that is communicated by each and every single one of his glorious names. Perhaps a helpful way of thinking about how to guard yourself from using the Lord's name in vain is that unless you're using the Lord's name to intentionally, deliberately, notice those words, intentionally or deliberately, speak to the Lord or speak about him to somebody else, it's quite possible that you may be using the Lord's name in vain. If your use of God's name doesn't fall into one of those categories, intentionally speaking to the Lord or deliberately speaking about the Lord to others around you, it may just be you're speaking the Lord's name in vain. So think carefully and seriously about how you speak the Lord's name. Well, that's related to taking the Lord's name with our words, but how might we take the Lord's name in our actions? Well, one of the ways in which we can use the Lord's name in vain in our actions is by using or engaging in or with those things that represent the Lord and His work among us, and do so in a flippant or unthinking or careless way. So taking those things to which the Lord has attached His name and His character, even His presence, and using them in a careless or a profane way. So carelessly handling, speaking about, or even joking about the Lord's holy word, or our careless engagement in prayer unto the Lord, or our unthinking involvement in the worship of God, or our unthinking, careless participation in the sacraments, treating those things as if they were unimportant or meaningless or hollow, things that we just do and not seeing the true significance that they are. They're in actuality the means of the Lord's grace and presence with His people, communion with His people by His Holy Spirit. We shouldn't use them in such a flippant or careless way. As such, we should treat them as lovely and sweet, and be in awe and in wonder that our infinite and holy God is willing to have us in His presence here with Him and minister His grace to us through these things. Let us not enter into His presence in a hollow or empty way. But friends, it's not just the Lord's holy word and worship that we should be concerned about when we're thinking about how to not take His name in vain with our actions. But as I said, this relates to anything to which the Lord has attached His name. And so another way we might take the Lord's name in vain by our actions is related to how we live our own lives. How we live our lives. I want you to think about what happens when a man and a woman fall in love and get married. And traditionally, the wife will take upon herself the name of the husband, right? She will bear his name. And this is a sign of their union with one another, their oneness with one another. Well, I want you to think about what it would mean if after that wedding and after taking that name upon herself, that after that she went off and she lived as if she were not married to that man whose name she bears. And she spends time with other men, engaging with them as if she were not married to him. She's breaking the fidelity of that promise, that oneness. It's as if she's taken his name in vain. It's an empty, meaningless thing, isn't it? At least in her eyes. She has, in a sense, taken his name in vain by how she has lived. Brothers and sisters, as the Lord's people, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we bear the Lord's name. In several places in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, 14, and 22, God's people are described as having the Lord's name, that of Jesus and of the Father, on their foreheads. This shows our union with Christ, our relationship with Him. It shows that we've been saved by His mercy and by His grace, and that we belong to Him. You and I are Christians, because we're in a relationship with Christ. We bear His name. And friends, yet any time we live in a way inconsistent with that relationship, we bear that name, we carry that name, we take up that name in vain. Though we've taken His name upon ourselves, though He's been pleased to place His name upon us Himself, we can and do act as if He has not. I know how we do this every day, don't we, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. And how we do this in the little things, and sometimes in big things, grievous ways. And may the Lord forgive us for bearing His name in vain in so many of these ways, and may He grant us grace and strength to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, walk in a manner worthy that reflects the union of Christ that we truly do have. We truly do bear His name. Now, just as an aside here, we won't pursue it this morning because this is related to something else, but think about the worth of the Lord's name and think about the worth of the thing that He's placed His name upon. Just like that baseball that was just any ordinary baseball they could have bought in a hardware store became exceedingly valuable and precious because of whose name was upon it. And because of that, they would never use it in a profane way. Friends, the Lord's name is on you. You are holy now. You are considered to be holy ground because the Lord himself dwells on you. He's placed his name on you. So we aren't to give ourselves over to that which is profane and use ourselves in an unholy way. But you are precious and worthy in the sight of God because of the work of Christ in your life. And he's placed his name on you. Think about that as you depart from here. But may the Lord forgive us for bearing his name in vain in so many ways. And may he grant us the grace and strength to walk again in this manner worthy of our calling. Brothers and sisters, let us not take the name of the Lord our God in vain through our words or through our actions. Now, with all of that said, I want to identify one more way in which someone may take the name of the Lord in vain. And this occurs when a person who is truly an unbeliever claims the name of Christ. A person who is truly an unbeliever claims the name of Christ. The prohibition of the third commandment here is not only having to do with the misuse of God's name or the taking of God's name upon yourself and then living because of indwelling sin in a way that's contrary to it. But this commandment is a call not to claim that you are the Lord's when you're really not. It warns against claiming the name of Jesus when you have never believed on him in your heart. It's a prohibition against what the Pharisees were doing, confessing the Lord with their lips when their hearts were far from him. Now, perhaps you've done this. You've claimed to be a Christian because you think it's the right and acceptable thing to do, especially in this group of people. Perhaps you've claimed to be a Christian because this is what your friends around you at church or at school are all doing. And so to fit in, you think it's the right thing to do. Perhaps you've claimed to be a Christian because of what others expect from you, or perhaps what your parents desire of you. Whatever the case may be, you claim to be a Christian, and yet you know it not to be true. It's not as if you're questioning or doubting. That's not what I'm talking about. But you claim to be a Christian, and yet you know it not to be true. You've taken the name of the Lord in vain. You bear the name of the Lord in an empty way. And friends, if that's the case, if this is you this morning, God's word calls you to come out of the darkness and into the light. God's call to you this morning is to come to himself. God calls you to truly take his name in all of its fullness, not in falsehood. To take not just the name of Jesus, but the person of Jesus, in whom there is full and free forgiveness and the absolute guarantee of life and eternal salvation. For to take the name of Jesus, but not the Savior, Jesus, is to take the name of the Lord in vain. And as we read at the end of this commandment, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And we see here the result then of taking the Lord's name in vain. God says that he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, meaning that God will not leave him unpunished or without blame who takes the Lord's name in an empty or meaningless way. And friends, this refers to anyone, believer or unbeliever, who takes his name in vain. Such a one the Lord will not leave unpunished or without blame. Now, I said this is to believer and unbeliever, and that may be a little shocking to us. It may seem a little bit extreme or overboard, if you will. You mean the Lord's not going to leave me unpunished if I just speak his name flippantly or if I take his name in vain? Isn't this a little overkill? But friends, what the Lord is highlighting here is how holy and majestic his name really is, which is really a reflection of his character and the fact that we might not think that this threat is too extreme. It just goes to show how little we may esteem the Lord's name and his glory. If we think this is too much, then we think too little of the Lord's holiness and His glory. We show how much we need to grow in our understanding of God and His character, His grace, and what He has done in creation and salvation. And so we need to let this threat sober us up a little bit, to really reorient our thinking and our hearts and cause us to pause and reevaluate our perception and appreciation for who the Lord is and how truly precious and holy the Lord's name is. And to take Him at His word when He says He will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. This threat is presented equally to believer and unbeliever. But friends, one of the things we need to understand is that the consequences are entirely different. We need to understand what this means in the context of believers. For those of you who have been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand that because of the work of Christ, there is therefore no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Because you actually do bear the name of the Lord, the name of the Son of God, which has been sealed upon you by the Holy Spirit, the eternal guilt and curse of the law, which you would have, that had condemned you to hell forever apart from the presence of God, has been removed from you. And you no longer can experience such a judgment, and you are no longer under such a threat. It cannot be ever again. Praise God for that. This is your status as a believer. But brothers and sisters, you need to recognize that you, because you do bear His holy name, as sons and daughters of God Most High, you still may incur the guilt of His fatherly displeasure and may fall under His fatherly chastisement and discipline for your sins. This experience is expressed well in chapter 17 of our confession of faith when it says, "They whom God hath accepted in His beloved," notice who's being spoken of here, "those who have been accepted in Jesus Christ, who belong to Him, they may fall into grievous sins, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves." This is believers we're talking about here. This can fall upon those who take the Lord's name in vain or engage in any other kind of sin. And yet even so, even as Christians, by our sins, we can incur the guilt of God's parental displeasure. But we also need to remember what the confession says in chapter 11 as well, that God does continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified. And although they can never fall from a state of justification, yet they may by their sins fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of His countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. Brothers and sisters, the Lord says that He will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. And if you are a believer, because the Lord loves you, and because the Lord loves His holy name, He can and may discipline you when you do take His name in vain by the things that you say or by the way that you live your life. But you need to remember that He does this. He does this so that you would recognize the worthiness of His name, the majesty of His name, and that you would recognize the seriousness of your sin, and that He would lead you to seek forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to transform you to greater degrees of holiness and sanctification, that His name might be honored in and through your life. That is His end, to glorify Himself and to glorify Himself in you and to transform you from one degree of glory to another. But for those of you who truly do not know the Lord, those of you who claim to be a Christian, have taken the Lord's name upon yourself, but deep down inside know that it is just an act, you need to see that you've taken the Lord's name upon yourself in vain, that you've taken His name upon yourself in an empty and meaningless way, a hollow way, and the Lord will not hold you guiltless for taking His name in this empty way. There is no forgiveness of sin in it. There is no protection from wrath in it. There is no salvation in the name of the one you claim, yet do not believe. In fact, you still bear the name of another. You carry the name of another. You, along with those who don't know the Lord and don't even claim his name here this morning, still bear the name of your forefather, Adam. You still bear the name of the one who represented you at the beginning of time. The one who sinned against the holy and righteous God and brought the guilt of that sin and punishment of physical and eternal death upon all mankind. You still bear his name. You still bear that guilt and punishment for his sin and for your own sin. For as the Apostle John says, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. But the Apostle John goes on to say or says elsewhere, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world to bear his name in this world, and this he did perfectly. He did not bear his name in vain, but he took it up and lived righteously before the face of God for all who would believe in him. God the Father sent his Son into this world to take up all the sins of those who trust in him and to bear the punishment and condemnation for the guilt of all who trust in him. And this, friends, Jesus did not do in vain. He accomplished all of his work. It was not empty. He said it was finished. And to prove that it was, he rose from the dead. He rose again from the dead to prove that it was true. And all who come to him and trust in him have their sins forgiven. Even if you are one who has taken the Lord's name in vain, he will forgive you of your sins because God, in his abundant mercy, made this Jesus, who was guiltless, guilty for your sake and for your salvation. For this is what the name of Jesus means. The Lord saves. And what a beautiful name that is. What a worthy and wonderful name that is. And all who come to him have the name of Adam removed from them. And they have the name of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ, inscribed on them. And they are raised up as trophies of God's grace and held as precious and glorious in his eyes, all for his glory and for their everlasting good. So friends, recognize the worth of the Lord's name and truly take it upon yourself and then live that name out in your lives with all the fullness that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you have done on our behalf. We thank you, O God, that you did not leave us to perish and die forever in misery. And we thank you, O Jesus Christ, that you did not count equality with your heavenly Father a thing to be grasped, but you made yourself nothing. You emptied yourself. You, this holy, righteous, perfect, unblemished God, entered into a world full of sin and misery. You humbled yourself. You came into this profane world in order that you might redeem men, women, and children for yourself and to lift us out of the mire and set us upon yourself, the rock. And you've written your name upon us, O God. We thank you so much for what you have done in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to live in a manner worthy of our calling, in a manner worthy of the name Christian, because of what you have done for us. Grant us that grace. We need it so desperately. Glorify yourself in our lives that we might not take your name in vain. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.